In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you consider that the Lord is your shepherd to be a good thing or a bad thing? We Christians know that the Lord being our shepherd is a good thing, a great thing. We know how much he loves us and how he takes care of us. But not everyone sees it that way. Many people think of God as a hanging judge. They think that being a Christian means following a bunch of arcane rules and regulations. They think of Christians as being legalistic and intolerant. Polls have shown that time and again. Yet nothing could be farther from the truth. The Christian faith is about love and forgiveness and freedom. Without Christ, we are slaves to sin. Without him, we cannot help but sin. Jesus frees us from our bondage to sin. He takes away our guilt and makes us free to follow him and live the way that he wants us to live. Christ gives us the freedom to do the good that we want to do and not the bad that we are often compelled to do. We'll say more about that later. What does it mean, I shall not want? In the biblical sense, want here means a state where we lack something essential. A person without food or money or health could be said to be in a condition of want. We trust the Lord, the Good Shepherd, to provide for our needs. This doesn't mean that God is like a genie in the bottle who will fulfill all of our wishes and desires. There is often a big disparity between the things we desire and wish for and what we absolutely must have to survive. St. Paul said that he had learned, through times of hardship and poverty, to be content whether he had a little or had a lot. He also said, kind of sarcastically, that Christianity is very profitable if you are happy with what you already have. For Melanie and me, our worst time financially was our very first year of seminary. We had an infant son. Melanie was unemployed. As a student, I wasn't allowed to work. There were times we weren't sure where the next month's rent was going to come from. I remember buying a gallon of milk for our son, and as I was getting out of the car, I dropped it and it burst, and I could have not been more upset if I had lost $1 million. By the grace of God, we got through. But even if we would have had no food on the table and no roof over our heads, we would still not really be in want, because the only thing necessary for any of us is the presence of God in our lives. Yes, some people are hungry and homeless, and that is awful, and we have a Christian duty to help them as we can. But the fact is that one day, all of us are going to leave this world, and the only possession we take with us is our faith, which God gave us in the first place. There will be no want in the life to come. It'll be marvelous. We see that connection between God's provision for us in this world and the world beyond in this verse. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Sheep will eat vegetation down to the ground, making their food source unsustainable. They also can't tell the difference between water that is good to drink and water that is not. The shepherd has to lead them to what is good for them, and that includes a safe place to sleep. These are the things that are necessary for life. This Easter season is all about life, but we can't really know about life unless we also know about death. Sometimes people call death the big sleep. Death is not sleep, But when we exit this life, we are told that there is going to be a paradise for us, a green pasture awaiting us, something like an oasis in the desert. How can we be sure of that? Whenever you hear water in the Bible, think baptism. Just as the shepherd waters his sheep to preserve their lives, so does God give us the water of holy baptism, quenching our sin, claiming us as his own, and giving us the Holy Spirit and eternal life. The sequence of our Christian life is seen in the next verse. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Scripture tells us that we are born, we are even conceived as sinners. In baptism, when we baptize an infant or when we baptize an adult who comes to faith, then they are born again and restored to the innocence of our first parents in the Garden of Eden before the fall, before they sinned. Once justified, once we are reconciled with God that way, then we can follow the Holy Spirit's promptings to walk in the Lord's way, to follow his path. When we are walking in the Spirit, when the mind of Christ is formed in us, knowing and doing the right thing will come naturally to us. We will be inspired to go and help others without even consciously thinking about it. Helping others and caring for them becomes a part of who we are. We don't think, hey, I'm doing something good to earn God's favor. We just do it. I see it all the time with our members and in our community. There are people who do so much for the church because they are committed to Christ and the church. There have been several times that I have needed help with something, something in the church or something personal, and people jumped up and helped more quickly than I ever would have imagined they would. Our path through this life invariably leads through the valley of the shadow of death. There used to be a saying in the 1960s, it originated in the Vietnam War, that went something like, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for I am the meanest so-and-so in the valley. No doubt, one needs to be tough in wartime. But ultimately, our strength cannot save our life on earth, and our meanness means less than zero in the next world. Only Christ, our good shepherd, can protect us from the enemies of both our temporal and our eternal life. He can do that. His resurrection proves it. I recall the pastor at my mother's funeral, Bill Wallace was his name, preaching on the 23rd Psalm. He said, would you rather be hit by a truck or hit by the shadow of a truck? Well, the shadow of a truck, of course, because the shadow can do no damage. He went on to say that for us Christians, death is only a shadow. It might scare us, but it can do us no real harm. Death for the Christian is just that momentary transfer from life here to life with God. Why can we fear no evil? How do we know that our shepherd is with us? How does the shepherd protect his sheep, that's us, from death and other evils? His rod and his staff, they comfort me. The rod is the long, straight, pointed part of the shepherd's staff. A shepherd uses that to fend off the predators. Luther said that if we could see all of the demons that are around us, we would be constantly in prayer. Every good thing that happens to us only happens because it comes from God. There is an infinite number of bad things that could happen to us that God prevents. He's fighting to protect us. The curved part of the shepherd's staff is the part that the shepherd used to pull the straying sheep back into his fold. Left on our own, we could easily wander off God's path, fall into condemnable sin, and even lose our salvation. Sometimes the Lord uses that staff to gently pull us back in the line. Sometimes we need a much harder hit to get our attention. In my own life, I find that where things are going very well, it's very easy for me to get full of myself and think that I know it all and I can do anything and it's all because of my own talents. Invariably then, I fumble something and mess up badly. I'm not saying that God causes me to fail, but when I fail, I remember that I can only do anything good at all because it is God working through me, and all of the glory should go to him. I'm sure that things like that happen to you too. Remember how St. Paul said that he had a thorn in his side to keep him from getting too elated, to keep him humble. The psalm continues, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil." When you hear about food and a table and a meal in the Bible, think Holy Communion. David the psalmist is predicting the Lord's Supper 1,000 years before it happened. Our world is full of enemies, people who oppose Christianity and threaten us. Death and disease that strike us down, the devil's minions who want to drag us down with them. And in the midst of all this troubled life, Christ comes and shares with us the power in his body and blood. He gives us a foretaste of the never-ending feast in his everlasting kingdom. In the Holy Communion, Christ gives us his true presence. Anointing. Shepherds would use topical medicine on the sheep that was kind of like anointing. In the Old Testament, priests and kings were anointed when they took their office. An unnamed woman anointed Jesus before his passion. I say prayers and anoint the sick and dying. Anointing reminds us of our baptism. I anoint children and adults when I baptize them. Anointing is a symbol of God's grace and favor. We ask him to make it for us a means of his blessing and healing. My cup overflows. That's another communion image for us. The overflowing cup symbolizes a superabundance of God's love and blessings that we receive as Christians. Blessings that begin in this life and continue after we shake off this mortal coil. The final verse goes back to the idea of God providing for us in this life and beyond, providing us with salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the present, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and in the future, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God blesses us, protects us, and gives us life. Rejoice because the Lord, the Good Shepherd, is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.